Good morning again. So a few weeks ago, as you saw here, we started a new series here at Riverview called Rooms. And what we're doing is we have been looking at really how the local church, this local faith family that we're a part of here, exists and functions like a family. And as we know, families consist of different ages of people, right? Different roles, different responsibilities, expectations, personalities, and dispositions. You've maybe heard that old saying. There's an old saying that's been going through my head as we've been in this series together, that you can't choose, or you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your, thank you, yes. So the interesting thing that happens, though, is when a person becomes a Christian, right, when they choose to follow Jesus, like it or not, they become a part of a spiritual family of God. They become sons and daughters of the King. But with that, they also become brothers and sisters in Christ together. And really, when we enter this spiritual family, we bring all of ourselves with us. It's not like, okay, now I'm a follower of Jesus, I gotta clean myself up, and then I'll be part of the family. It's like, nope, once you choose Jesus, you're in. You're a part of this family together. Last week, we heard all about motherhood. It was Mother's Day. And we heard all about all these godly moms that we have examples of in Scripture and just the legacy of faith that followed after them. Before that, we looked at how families are made up of different generations, how there's different ages and generations of people in a family, and how healthy families are ones that move toward one another in their differences, and they honor one another. They grow together as they complement one another. And today, we're going to look at an aspect of our spiritual family, and the topic is singleness. And as I prepared this message, you know, I just know from being a pastor here for many years, being a part of this beloved faith family that's so important to me, I know that there's a variety of experience, life experience, when it comes to the topic of singleness in here this morning. You know, some of you are here today, and you are single. And if you could attach a word to how you feel about your singleness, there is a variety. There's a lot of different words that people could attach to that. You may be here today, and you may be single, and you may be frustrated. Maybe you're frustrated because you desire marriage, and you haven't yet found that right person. Or you may be on the other side, you may be single, and just really content and satisfied, right? You may just be so content with where God has you regarding your relationship status, and you're just grateful, damn, for where you're at. You may be single here today and uninterested. You know, maybe you've had negative experiences with relationships, and that's really impacted your outlook or even like thinking about marriage in the future. You may be here today single and grieving because you were married to the love of your life for many years, and maybe they passed away. And maybe you're single again and you didn't think that you would be. Or maybe you've walked through a divorce and you're struggling through what singleness means for you now. If you find yourself in any of those places today, I just want you to know that you've been on my heart this week. And you've been in my mind this week as I was reading the scripture and preparing this sermon for us. And today I really have one hope. I have one goal for this message. Is that My goal today is that every single one of us in this room, whether we're married or whether we're single, we will see that our ultimate hope is not in our relationship status, but it is in the sufficiency of Christ in all aspects of our life. Okay? That's where we're going. So if you have a Bible with you, go ahead and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians is in the New Testament. It's in the latter part of your Bible. And when you find 1 Corinthians, you find the big seven on the page. The big numbers are the chapters, the little ones are the verses. So you can jump in there. We're really going to be in most of chapter 7. And as you're getting there, I want to give us some context. The Apostle Paul was the writer of the letter of 1 Corinthians. This was a letter that he wrote to this church in Corinth. And they were fairly new in their faith. When I think about our mission statement as of us stumbling together, the Corinthians were a great picture of that. If you read through the letter of the Corinthians, it was encouragement, but it was also correction. It was a lot of correcting a lot of the ways they were stumbling in their faith as new Christians. And right in the middle, the Apostle Paul, he starts talking to them about their relationships. He talks to the married people in the church, and he talks to those who are single in the church. And we actually get a glimpse as to why he broaches the topic at all with them in the first verse of chapter 7. It says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now, in response to the matters you wrote about. So I'm going to stop right there. This is a little sneak peek into some context that's really important for us. At some point, we don't know the details, the Corinthians had written to Paul. And they had asked him, some questions. We don't even know the questions. But there were things that were concerning them. And this tells us those concerns were around the intersection of their Christian faith and their relationships. What does it mean to be married as a follower of Jesus? What does it mean to be single as a follower of Jesus? What does Christ-likeness look like in both of those areas? And then the rest of chapter 7 is Paul's response. He's like, in concern to what you, or this is a response to all the concerns that you wrote about. He starts by talking to those who are married for a few verses, and then we jump into verse 7, where he starts talking about those, or starts talking to those who are single. He says this, I wish that all people were as I am, but each has his own gift from God. One person has this gift, another has that. I say to the unmarried and to widows, it is good for them if they remain as I am. So Paul says something pretty interesting here that we need to kind of know the context of what he's saying. He says, I wish that all people were like me. That's what he says. Well, what's he talking about? Well, from other writings, we know a lot about Paul. He just lays himself out there in his letters, right? We know that he was an apostle. We know that he was born Jewish, right? We know that he was also a Roman citizen. We know that he was a tent maker by trade. Like, is that kind of what he's getting at here? I wish all of you were an apostle. Or I wish all of you were tent makers. Like, no, he's talking about singleness. He is saying, I wish all of you, Corinthians, were single. Which is interesting, right? This was a radical thing for him to say, especially in the first century culture that he existed in. In ancient cultures, especially this one, marriage, it was a very important social institution that brought a lot with it to a person, a lot of positives. Right? It brought you security. It would bring you status within the community. If you were able to have children, it brought you heirs, right? That would kind of continue your family line on. So to be married meant that you were giving yourself some blessings and opportunities. And if you weren't married, you weren't able to partake of those certain blessings and opportunities. But here we see Paul, right? Look, I wish all of you were like me. What is he saying when he says that? Well, he's saying a few things. I think one of the most prominent things is that he is saying that life for a single person is not a less than life in the family of God. And he backs this up with his testimony. I mean, we see Paul all throughout the scripture. We see him throughout the book of Acts. We see him in his letters. He was a single Christian man who never married, and who experienced a full and joyful life in the Lord. You know, when we read this verse, it kind of may shake us up in our view of marriage. If this is what Paul said about marriage, like, should any of us get married? Like, I mean, that's kind of this thought I had. Like, I thought maybe Paul wrote this after a tough day pastoring. Maybe after like couple after couple after couple, marriage counseling is like, guys, don't do this anymore, right? I mean, marriage is tough, you know? Like, was his view skewed? No, it wasn't, because in the rest of the chapter, we see he talks about marriage in a good way too. Both marriage and singleness are godly pursuits, both of them. In the next verse, Paul actually begins talking to those who are single, who are maybe in that category of unsatisfied, or really wanting to be married. And this is what Paul says to them in verse 9. Again, he says something else interesting we're going to unpack. He says, but if they do not have self-control, they should marry, since it's better to marry than to burn with desire. Okay, this verse sounds weird to me. I don't know about you. Not that it's untrue. Like, I wholeheartedly believe in the inspiration of Scripture, in the truth that it communicates, but this verse makes it sound like, if you lack self-control, just get married, right? I mean, imagine that marriage proposal. hey, I lack self-control. Want to get married? Right? I mean, quite romantic. Those are not what you see on Instagram. But look, I don't think that this is what this verse is saying. Like, I think we have to like dive into this more. But what this is doing is this is giving insight. There were Corinthian Christians who were in this place. They were single, and they wanted to be married. You know, you may be here today, single, and the prospect of a future marriage, it's just not really burning within you. If that's you, that's great. That's okay. That's you, right? You can continue to engage and live your life of faith in a local family, and it's a great thing. But you may be here single, and you just may have this desire. God, I want to be married. If that's you, then it would be good for you to get married. That's what Paul's saying. And that marriage should be to a fellow Christian who loves the Lord and who moves you closer to the Lord in your faith. If you get married, you should marry someone who is in the Lord, as it says later on in chapter 7. You know, back at the beginning of this message, Paul used a word to describe singleness in verses 7, 8, and 9. It was the same word twice. He talked about singleness being a gift. Now, we know what the word gift means, right? Gifts are unmerited, freely given entities without any expectation of repayment. We get gifts on Christmas. We get them on our birthday, from loved ones, for other holidays and things like that. But here's the thing. Have you ever received a gift that you did not want? It's really hard to put on the smile, right? And to be thankful, you see this with kids, like that, I already have this, or I don't ever want to wear this, you know? Because in that moment, you are getting something that you do not want. I was listening to the radio the other day, and people were calling into this show, responding to this question, what's the worst gift you've ever received? Oh, there were some doozies. I mean, people called in with just these stories of terrible gifts, like re-gifted junk from a significant other, or that gift that you buy when it's the obvious, I forgot about you, and I'm only at Kroger, so here you go. You know, I mean, that's all this was. But here's the thing. I think when we think about singleness, and we see what the scripture calls it as a gift, you know, it doesn't feel that way all the time. Instead, it may feel like one of those unwanted gifts. It may feel like unfulfilled desire. Or it may feel like a burden. You know, Timothy Keller, in his book, The Meaning of Marriage, which is a great book on marriage, he has one whole chapter on singleness. And he actually reminds us of whenever we see the word gifts in the Bible, this is how we should think of them. This is what he wrote. He says, in his writings, Paul always uses the word gift to mean an ability that God gives to build others up. Paul is not speaking in regards to singleness as of some kind of elusive, stress-free state. In the economy of God, he gives his children gifts not only to be enjoyed by them, but to benefit other people. And this is so backwards to how we think in our individualistic kind of way of life that we always live. We have such a self-focused view of gifts. You gave that to me, and it's for my enjoyment, my fulfillment. But see, for a Christian, God grants you gifts so that you can glorify him and be a blessing to others. And this is what we see in the rest of this chapter, how Paul talks about singleness. Look, he gets into it in verse 32. He says this, "I want you to be without concerns. The unmarried man, the single man, is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But the married man is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. The unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord so that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But the married woman is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. I am saying this for your own benefit, not to put a restraint on you, but to promote what is proper and so that you may be devoted to the Lord without distraction." Okay, so Paul here, he's giving a lot of instruction, right, to these groups of people in the church, but he says something beforehand that we need to talk about. First thing he says is, "I want you to be without concerns." Remember, Paul is writing this in response to concerns that they had. They had these questions. How do we live? Like, what does it look like to be a Christian in these places? They were trying to navigate the blessings and challenges of marriage and singleness in the church. And Paul says, look, I want you to not be concerned about this. Like, another way of saying that would Paul be saying, I just want you to be free of your anxieties here. I want you to be confident with where the Lord has you in this moment of your life. I want you to experience joy and peace in your walk with the Lord wherever you are today, whether you're married or whether you are single. After he says this, he describes four people: unmarried men and married men, unmarried women and married women. And there's a thread tied within all four of those groups, right? Paul speaks to them about their reality and their responsibilities. A married Christian, they are concerned with how to please the Lord, but also how to please their spouse. And because of that, their interests are divided. And just so you know, Paul's not saying that's a positive or a negative. He's just saying that is what it is, right? And it's what it should be. If you are married here today, you should care about what the Lord thinks about you and how the Lord is telling you to live, but you should also care about your spouse, what the scripture calls you to as a husband and as a wife. But a single Christian, they're undivided in their attention and their commitment to the Lord. That's what the verse is saying. They're able to engage in their faith, to serve other people, to live in a way that's more unhindered and free because they are single. And here again, Keller, in his book, he's really helpful in describing how singleness can be a gift that builds up. Look, this is the rest of that quote. "The giftness of being single for Paul, it lay in the freedom." Keyword there is freedom. "It gave him to concentrate on ministry in ways that a married man could not. Paul very well may then have experienced what we today would call an emotional struggle with singleness." We don't know. He might have wanted to be married. He not only found an ability to live a life of service to God and others in that situation, he discovered and capitalized on the unique features of the single life, such as time flexibility, to minister with very great effectiveness. See, in this passage, and even in that quote, we see that singleness, it brings with it an opportunity to serve the Lord, to pursue godly commitments in an undivided way. Sam Alberry is a pastor in Nashville, and he's a single guy. And he wrote a great book on this topic called 7 Myths About Singleness. I would highly recommend the entire book, but I want to highlight 2 of them that he talks about that just really struck me, that really, I think, connected even with this series that we're in. One myth he talks about in this book is that singleness means no intimacy. Or said another way, another title of this chapter could have been, "Singleness always means loneliness." We tend to believe that being single, it always brings with it a lack of relational intimacy that's substantive and that's satisfying. And I'm really convinced that this is wrong thinking in both directions, This comes from an overemphasis we have in our culture on sexual intimacy, and it comes with an underemphasis on friendship and community. We see in the scripture, sexual intimacy is a good thing. It's a gift from God, but there is a very exclusive context by which that is to be enjoyed between a husband and a wife in a marriage, period. But you can live a full, joyful life, rich with relationships, without that. And where we see this happen is with community and with friendship. C.S. Lewis wrote a great book called The Four Loves. He wrote this book back in 1960, and he is spot on with why this is. Like, why we tend to undervalue friendship and overvalue romantic love. He said this: those who cannot conceive friendship as a substantive love, but only as a disguise or elaboration of eros or romantic love, they betray the fact that they've never had a friend. I think that's right. Our cultural overemphasis on sexual love, it reveals that we are woefully underdeveloped in the art of friendship, of community, of relational intimacy in these ways that we see all throughout the scripture. That's not in marriage, but it's between brothers and sisters in Christ, friends. God created us for himself. And what's so cool about that is he also created us to be in relationship with one another, to live and to grow and to thrive with intimate relationships together. And friendship, it meets that need of knowing one another and being known ourselves. Proverbs 17:17, it's a great verse about this. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a difficult time. Another myth that he puts forth in the book that we believe about singleness, that's just wrong, is that being single always means that you just don't have any family. You may know people in here that are married, and with that comes everything else. They've got kids, they've got the dog, they've got the house, everything. But just like friendship, when we open the scripture, we see Jesus describe a picture of family that's much different. One day when Jesus was teaching, he had this crowd around him, and his mom and his brother and sisters had come to see him. And someone's like, "Jesus, your family's here." And Jesus responds in that moment in a really interesting way. Mark chapter 3, verse 33. He says this. He replied to them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Looking at those sitting in a circle around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." So what's Jesus saying here? I mean, this tone sounds a little bit like Paul earlier. Like, was Jesus having a bad day with his family? He's like, "Not my family anymore." No, he's not doing that. He is elevating the unity that exists between Christians. He is saying, look, all these people, if you do the will of God, if you are of me, if your faith is in me, you're my brother and my sister and my mother. He is showing how if you are in Christ, you have a family. You know, each weekend before the sermon, we see that video, and it's such a good picture of this. It's just brothers and sisters in Christ gathering together as a family. And we read this verse each week, Ephesians 2:19. "So then, you are no longer foreigners and strangers." No longer meaning that you were a foreigner and stranger before. "But now you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household." Your status as a member of God's family, it is not contingent upon your relationship status. Whether you're married or whether you're single, it is only dependent upon where your faith and trust are in this life. If you have put your trust in the work of Jesus for you, if your faith is in his finished work on the cross, you are a part of a rich spiritual family that you will have until you enter glory to be with him and the rest of the saints who have passed before you. You know, as one of your pastors, I love that I get to be a part of this faith family with you. Right? I'm one of your brothers, a brother in Christ. But in that, if you look around, we're a really big family. And because of that, I don't know where each and every one of you are today. I don't know how this scripture hits you. I don't know how this message hits you. You know, you may be here today and you're single and you may have a word that you would tie to that. Frustrated, satisfied, uninterested, grieving, maybe encouraged. But wherever you are today, I would love for you to consider three things. Three deliberate steps you can take in your faith. And it's really just three words: trust, choose, and live. First one is this: trust in the gospel today. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ will fulfill the deepest longings of your soul. It's not a spouse. It's not money. It's not comfort. It's not career. It's not kids. It's Jesus. Let Jesus sit on the throne of your life. That comes from recognizing that you are a sinful person in need of God's forgiveness. It means turning from your sin and believing that Jesus lived that perfect life you couldn't live and haven't lived. That Jesus died on the cross in your place, and then he rose from the dead, conquering sin, Satan, and death. When your faith is in him, you reap the benefits of what he earned for you. If you are in here and you are not yet a Christian, I implore you, trust Jesus. Don't put it off any longer. Choose to follow him today. Place your faith in him. And if that's you, and you really don't know what that means or how to do that, please find me after the service. I would love to talk with you about what it means to follow Jesus. And if you're here today and you're already a Christian, guess what? Believe in the gospel again. Trust in it anew. Because we suffer from spiritual amnesia. We wander away from the very thing we know will satisfy us, and then we realize, why have I wandered again? Come back to Jesus. Remember his work for you today. Because it's only when we trust in the gospel that we can see wherever we are today, whether we're single or we're married, as a gift from him. Trust in the gospel today. After we do that, we choose. We choose to be content today. When you look up the word content in the dictionary, it's a simple definition. It's just peaceful happiness. It's being satisfied with where you are and what you have at this moment. Not in the future when you have whatever it is that you desire. It's like, no, I'm content today. The Apostle Paul, he talked about his journey to finding contentment, and he uses a word in this passage called he learned. And this is what he says, Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. I know how to make do with a little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. And here's the secret. I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. It's really important that we know where Paul was when he wrote this. He wasn't on a comfy couch. He wasn't in a great group of people like this, who's just, I'm so thankful. This is so great. Paul was in prison when he wrote this. And he was reflecting on his life. And he's like, I've learned the secret. I know how to make do with a little and how to make do with a lot. And the secret to contentment is this: the sufficiency of Christ. It is in that everything that you walk through, Jesus will be enough for you. And one of the primary ways that Paul saw that was living his life as a single person on mission and in community with other believers. Do you believe this today? That through the sufficiency of Christ, that you truly can experience contentment today, satisfaction, joy, and peace in this life? This is what you are promised as a follower of Jesus. Augustine has a famous line in his work, Confessions. He says, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." Only when we experience the grace of God in our salvation will we be able to truly see this in our lives, that if we have Jesus, we truly have all that we need. Choose to be content today. We trust and we choose. And then finally, we live. We live in the grace of God today. As we saw earlier in the scripture, we saw singleness described with one word. It was this word, gift. And the gifts that God gives us in this life, they're not meant to be experienced in isolation or just for us. They are meant to flow out of a grateful and contented heart that God has worked in. How can you live in the grace of God today? How can you serve others with all that God's given you today? Maybe it's joining a team. Maybe it's getting involved with one of our local partners, serving in the community. Maybe it's just making friends in this community and being known. You know, a few years ago, I read an article that's really stuck with me. It was this Christian writer who had written about her life as a single person. And she had come to realize that she was at this place in her life, not as a result of anything that she had done wrong, but purely because of the grace of God. She has a great quote that I want to read. Her name's Paige Brown. She wrote this: "Can God be any less good to me on the average Tuesday morning than he was on that monumental Friday afternoon when he hung on the cross in my place? The answer is a resounding no. God will not be less good to me tomorrow either, because God cannot be less good to me. His goodness is not the effect of his disposition, but it's the essence of his person. It's not an attitude, but an attribute. Accepting singleness, whether temporary or permanent, it does not hinge on speculation about answers God has not given to our list of whys, but rather on the celebration of the life he has given. I'm not single because I'm too spiritually unstable to possibly deserve a husband, nor because I'm too spiritually mature to possibly need one. I am single because God is so abundantly good to me. Because this is his best for me. It is a cosmic impossibility that anything could be better for me right now than being single." I love that quote. God's goodness is not the effect of his disposition, but it is the essence of his person. God's goodness is who he is. She writes that she's single at this point of her life. Why? Because of God's goodness. How does she know that? Because that's where she is. In that moment, as a follower of Jesus, we need to view our lives in that same way, that wherever we are today, whether you're married, whether you're single, God's goodness is on you. Fight to believe that truth, that God's goodness is the essence of his person, and that you, as a child of God, you are a recipient of that goodness in your singleness today. If you're here today and you're single and you desire marriage, that's great too. Continue to ask God for that gift. Pray for wisdom as you navigate your relationships. Pray for continued focus with what God is doing in your life. You know what? Pray for your future spouse. And I'll tell you one specific way you can pray for them. Pray that they will always love Jesus more than they will love you. And as you continue in that desire, walk in faith. Live in God's goodness and grace today and every day. You know, when we encounter Jesus in the scripture, there's a lot of things about him that just fly off the page right away. We see his miracles. We see he raises the dead. We see him stand up to the religious elite. We see him teach with authority. But you know what we also see? He was single. Jesus never married. He never had a son or a daughter. He lived his life as a celibate, single man. And Jesus experienced the richest and fullest life that any human being has ever lived, because he was perfect. He was without sin. He experienced a life rich with relationship, intimacy of good friends, a deep unity with his heavenly Father, a joyful existence in a community of fellow believers. Jesus lived the life that we were all meant to live, a life of fulfillment and joy. And that is the kind of life that Jesus offers you today. John 10:10, I have come, Jesus says, that they may have life and have it in abundance. When Jesus entered creation, he entered on a mission. His life had purpose. It was to make us into new people, to make a way for us to experience the grace of God both today and forever, to create a spiritual family by dealing with sin once and for all. That is what he did. That sin is dealt with. We enter that family when we put our faith in him. First, for the forgiveness of sin, and then every day after that, as we continue to trust that he will be enough for us. That a life of richness and joy, it comes when we trust in the gospel, when we choose to be content, and when we live in the grace that he offers us every day. Would you pray with me? Father, I just want to thank you. God, I thank you that you've given us your word and that you speak to us about the things we're concerned about. I'm struck from 1 Corinthians 7 that this was concerns the Corinthians had. How do I live as a married person, as a follower of Jesus? How do I live as a single person, as a follower of Jesus? And God, in your grace, you don't just let us figure it out. You speak to us. You spoke to us through your word. We don't have to wonder. But God, we don't have to wonder. We do have to trust you. I pray that we would do that today. Father, as we continue to worship you this morning, I pray that we would remember that goodness is not just a part of your disposition, but it's who you are. God, you are good. And wherever we are today in our walk with you, that is because of your goodness and your grace to us. Help us sing loud, cherishing your grace. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.